Gospel of Luke, I'm going to ask you to join me in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. You know, sometimes when you hike, the path is poorly marked, and finding the path can be challenging. But sometimes when you hike, the path is clearly marked, but you still face a challenge because a clear path can be challenging. This story is clear, but we still face a challenging path before us. In Luke chapter 2, beginning, or Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" I am here to bring the good news that there is no material problem, whether created by nature or by technology, that cannot be solved with more technology. Everyone rich, everything cheap, everything abundant. Those are the words of a venture capitalist named Mark Andreessen as he promoted his techno-optimist manifesto several years ago. Technology will solve all of our material problems. No more worries about money or things. Wealth for all. But what about our health? Some believe technology will solve that problem too. A couple of years ago, Time magazine told the story of a tech zillionaire named Brian Johnson. He has spent millions of his zillions of dollars on what he calls a life extension system. We read that system includes downing 111 pills a day. That doesn't seem like a good idea, but 111 pills every day, wearing a base and a couple of other habits you don't want me to describe to you. Johnson thinks of any act that accelerates aging, like eating a cookie or getting less than 8 hours of sleep, as an act of violence. What are these people and people like them seeking? They want complete control over their existence and their environment. They want to enjoy absolute sovereignty over their wealth and their health. Do you ever dream of having no worries about your money or your body? Maybe technology will allow you to someday live forever in this world with all the wealth you want and all the health you need. And if you have all of this, you won't need faith. You'll have all you need and want. And you won't need anyone to do anything for you. This simple ancient story annihilates those aspirations. Jesus and the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. It's a body of water that lies in a shallow basin down below sea level, and there are hills and there are mountains around it, and cold air sweeps down into that basin. It whips up vicious storms like the one that Luke describes here. And this simple, clear story reveals three simple, clear truths about faith. We all live by faith. We should live by faith in Jesus. And we will struggle to live by faith in Jesus. We all live by faith. We want to be in control. We get and use technology because we want to be in control of our existence and our environments. Now you may say, well, the disciples and Jesus didn't know anything about technology, but they did. We might describe technology as anything we use to control our existence and our environment. In Jesus' day, people used technology. Think about it. Jesus and his disciples enter a boat and they go on to the Sea of Galilee. Now, we don't know much about the boat, but we can be sure the boat was engineered and designed to take them safely across the water. Fishermen, like some of the disciples, would use technology in order to catch fish and sustain their livelihood. People used technology in Jesus' day, and we use it in our day, and it can be very useful. But technology can give us a false sense of control. We believe if we have control, then we don't have to live by faith. If we have control, we don't have to live by faith. Since I have everything under control, I don't need to trust anything or anyone else. But God's world doesn't work that way. Think of the scene. Jesus and the disciples get into a boat and a storm blows in. This is surely a surprise to the disciples. If they knew the storm was coming, they would not have gotten into the boat. This must be quite a storm because even the experienced fishermen among the disciples are terrified. Perhaps they'd never seen anything like this. But no matter how advanced their boat technology is, they can't control the storm. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation? Maybe you were in the middle of a sudden storm with violent thunder and bright lightning and even tornadoes. Maybe you've been part of an anticipated but devastating storm like a hurricane. Or maybe you've been in the middle of an unexpected and truly uncontrollable and terrifying earthquake. Or maybe even a terrifying volcanic eruption or even a wildfire. What's common in all of those situations? You are not in control. You may be able to control some aspects of the situation. I grew up in the Midwest, and I learned that you go to the basement when the tornado warning sirens go off. But while you can surround yourself with all sorts of technology, some things are out of your hands. Someone or something is greater than you, and you are not in control. That is the world that you and I inhabit. We do not have the sovereign ability to do whatever we want to do. To survive and to thrive in this world, we all trust in someone or something beyond ourselves. Think of a scientist who does not believe in God. Does he or she live by faith? Yes. Their faith is in the scientific methods that they have learned and the accumulation of knowledge that they have achieved. They believe that if they just apply the right scientific technologies and techniques and use the correct scientific information, they will secure wealth and health for themselves and others. Think of the investor who doesn't think God cares about the stock market. Does he or she live by faith? Absolutely. Their faith is in the regularity and the predictability of the markets. If he or she can make smart decisions and manipulate the ups and downs of the financial system, they can earn lots of money and secure better wealth and maybe even better health for themselves. Think of the doctor who is convinced that he or she has the power of God over life and death. There are doctors who think that way. Does he or she live by faith? Of course. Their faith is in the knowledge that they have obtained and the techniques that they've learned to make themselves and others healthy. They are practicing medicine with the faith that they can improve health for others or even gain wealth for themselves. Think of the engineer who may think little of God. Does he or she live by faith? Yes, their faith is in the knowledge that they have gained, the designs they employ, the construction that they oversee. They believe that if they do everything well, everything will go well. People will stay healthy. They may even become wealthy through what they've done. Think of the high-tech worker who believes he or she can be something like God with all the amazing technological tools at their disposal. Does he or she live by faith? Yes. They're trusting that they can use technology to take humanity to places we have never gone before. He or she will make lots of people wealthy and even healthy, starting with themselves. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Is there anything inherently wrong with science or law or medicine or engineering or high tech? Of course not. They're gifts from God. We benefit from them every day. But neither the scientist, nor the lawyer, nor the doctor, nor the engineer, nor the tech worker can control everything and everyone. They are still vulnerable to the realities of a world of sin and death. They are still dependent upon someone or something outside themselves. And we all are. No matter your calling today, you live by faith. If you drive across a bridge, you're living by faith in the engineers who designed it and in the maintainers of that bridge. If you ride an elevator, you're living by faith in the construction and the upkeep of the elevator. If you live in a home, you're living by faith in the skill and the integrity of the builder. If you purchase food, you are living by faith in the exertions and the intentions of the people who provided that food for you. If you're a student, you're living by faith in the educational institution that you have started to attend, that will instruct you and will guide you. If you're in love, you're living by faith in the goodwill of the person who says they love you. We have absorbed the American narratives of individualism and independence. We act as if we are free to control everything in our lives, including the wealth and the health that we seek, and we think our technology will allow us to do that. But it's a lie. You're an individual, but you live in community, whether or not you recognize it. You are not independent. You are dependent on other people and on forces far beyond your ability to control. We all live by faith. Which leads to our second statement. We should live by faith in Jesus. We should live by faith in Jesus. Again, the details of the story are clear to us. The storm blows up. Jesus is asleep. We're reminded again here, aren't we, of Jesus' real humanity. The crowds have worn him out, and he needs a nap. But the disciples don't want him to nap. They want him to wake up and save them. And so they wake him up and they say, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And Jesus rouses himself and he quiets the wind and the waves. A mere word of a rebuke comes from Jesus and the wind calms down, the waves settle down. It's amazing to us how quickly and completely this happens. It's the greatest of calms after the greatest of storms. And then Jesus asks his disciples, "Where are your faith? Where is your faith?" He seems to be saying, "You say you trust me. You're following me around all over the place. But do you really trust me? Do you really have faith in me?" The disciples are afraid. They're astounded. They say to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the wind and the water and they obey him?" They don't fully understand Jesus yet. They don't fully understand what he's come to do. But they grasp enough about Jesus that they know they should have faith in him. He asks, "Where is your faith?" And they don't question his question. they say, "Who is this?" And they're starting to understand. They're starting to get a sense of Jesus' identity and his power. Jesus' identity is the Son of God. If you think about it, it's amazing, isn't it? Jesus, the man, is worn out by the crowds and falls asleep. But then, when he awakes from the nap, Jesus, the Son of God, reveals his divine authority over the wind and the waves. It's amazing. Jesus' power is his sovereign rule. We see it again and again in the Gospels with only a word. Jesus stills the storm. He has absolute sovereignty over these created forces. He was present at the creation, so he's powerful over the creation. The storm is great, yes, but Jesus is greater. This scene, you may not realize, but this scene takes us back to the Old Testament. Several of the psalm writers extol the power of God. And one aspect of God's power is his ability to control storms. One example, Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men that were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Do you see what Luke is doing here? He doesn't give us the story just to tell us about a guy who falls asleep in a boat. He shows us that this is the sovereign Son of God who has power to order the coming of the wind and the waves, and then to order the halting of the wind and the waves. We've seen this again and again in Luke's gospel. We have a way of creating Jesus in our own image. But we have to let the biblical history guide us here. In our culture, I think we tend to think of Jesus as smaller than he is. He's smaller than he is. We rightly believe that there was a guy named Jesus who walked the earth as a human being. But too often, we in our culture sort of envision him as kind of just a special human being. You know, he's sort of a new and improved version of humanity, right? People can be loving, but Jesus is really loving. Or people can be kind, but Jesus is really kind. Or people can be wise, but Jesus is really wise. We live after generations of church historians and scholars have questioned and said, oh, Jesus didn't do any of those miracles recorded in the Gospels. Well, what do you have left if you don't believe he did these things? You're left with a kind of interesting fellow, but he can't save you from your sin. And he certainly can't be trusted for anything in your life or for eternal life. You see, we should live by faith in Jesus because he's the sovereign Son of God. He was born as a man so he could live as our representative before God. And he never gave up his identity as the Son of God. And he reveals his sovereign power in scenes like this. And so we live by faith in him. We live by faith that he will deliver us from the storm of death. If he is powerful enough to defeat those storms, he is powerful enough to defeat death. And he's done it through his death on the cross for our sins. And he's done it through his resurrection from the dead. You see, faith in Jesus means trusting in Jesus to do for you what you can never do for yourself. He delivers us from the valley of the shadow of death and into the brightness of glory in his everlasting life. We also trust in Jesus to secure us in the storms of this life. If he's powerful enough to deliver us to eternal life, then he's powerful enough to care for us in this life. We will face storms in this life. We will face things we can't control. Sometimes they will be physical storms. Sometimes they will be storms of the heart and of the mind and of the soul. And he is powerful to still those storms. And if he chooses to let those storms rage for his purposes, he will carry you through the storm. Carry you through the storm until you reach the safe haven of glory. We should live by faith in Jesus. He is the sovereign Son of God. As he called his disciples to trust him, he calls us to trust him. We all live by faith. We should live by faith in Jesus, and yet we have to hear a third statement that comes from these verses. We will struggle to live by faith in Jesus. We will struggle. What do you think of the disciples? I think it's easy to kick them around. They don't seem to grasp the greatness of Jesus as fully or as quickly as we think they should. You know, even at the end of Jesus' ministry, they don't seem to get it. Jesus goes to the cross he told them he would face, and they struggle to live by faith in him. They should be standing with him, but they run from him. They should be living by faith in him, but they struggle to live by faith in him. So let's kick the disciples around. But so do we. We have the same struggles. John Calvin once encouraged believers to pray about their faith, and he mentioned some of the ways that we struggle in our faith. Sometimes our faith in Jesus is small. We trust Jesus, we say, but not very often and not very much. Sometimes our faith is asleep. We say we believe in Jesus, but we live as if we don't. Sometimes our faith is wavering. We think he loves us, and then we think he loves us not. Sometimes our faith is weak. We want to trust, but life has worn us down. Sometimes our faith is overthrown, and we wonder if we can trust Jesus at all. We live in a world of sin and death, and our hearts struggle to conquer our sinful natures. We know our faith should be great and not small. We know our faith should be awake and not asleep. We know our faith should be steady and not wavering. We know our faith should be strong, not weak. We know our faith should be durable and not overthrown. But then we see and we feel the force of the wind and the waves. A friend betrays you. A supervisor slanders you. An unbeliever attacks you. A disease flattens you. A disaster overtakes you. A gloom envelops you. A death devastates you. Even worse, sometimes it seems there's no solution or resolution to whatever is attacking you and affecting you with the friend or the supervisor or the unbeliever or the disease or the disaster or the gloom or the death. Sometimes those storms are what my friend Zach Eswine has called an inconsolable thing. There will be no resolution to this in this life. You will not see justice. You will not see joy in this thing until you are with Jesus. And in the darkness, you struggle. And the return of Jesus seems very far away. The writer David Brooks says it this way: suffering shatters the illusion of self-mastery. Suffering shatters the illusion of self-mastery. You believe you are in control. You believe you can use your technology and anything else at your disposal to make you believe you have control of your life and your world. And then the storms come and they shatter your illusion. You're not in control. No technology will ever stop that from happening, because technology may imitate God, but it will never be God. And in suffering, you suffer and you discover this painful truth that you are not in control. And your heart cries, Master, Master, I am perishing. Why do you sleep? Do you not know this is happening? Do you not care that this is happening? I am drowning in my disappointment and in my embarrassment and in my shame and in my devastation and in my illness and in my sadness and in my grief. I know I should trust you. I know I should have joy and peace in you. I know I should testify to you and your faithfulness, but I struggle. I struggle. I struggle. We will struggle to live by faith in Jesus. And yet the disciples, for all they get wrong, get something right. When the storm comes and the wind and the waves rise, what do? They wake up Jesus. Where do they look for hope and help? They look to Jesus. They struggle in their faith, but in their struggle, they look to the only one who can see them through the storm. In your struggle, that's what you need to do. Oh, you might double down and seek more control. That's what people do. You can get more and more into your technology. You can pursue some other way to get that control if you want. Or you can look to Jesus. Do you notice how Jesus responds to the disciples? Yeah, here and elsewhere, he's kind of frustrated by them and he's kind of perplexed by them. It's not the only time that he wonders what's going on in their heads and in their hearts. But do you know what Jesus never does? He never abandons the disciples. He never fires them. He never trades them in for others. Even when they get it wrong, he keeps showing them what is right. Even when they leave him in the shadow of the cross, he remains on the road to the cross. He loves them. He lives with them. He dies for them. He rises for them. He enables them to serve him. And he does all of this not because their faith is flawless, but because his love is changeless. So you will struggle. You will struggle with friends and supervisors and unbelievers and disease and disaster and gloom and death. And you'll struggle with other things. And your faith will sometimes be small or asleep or wavering or weak or even overthrown. But you look to Jesus. Even as you struggle, you look to Jesus. And when you look to him, you see him walking with you, even through the inconsolable things. He meets you in your struggle. He helps you in your struggle. He loves you in your struggle. Ultimately, you have no control, but you can trust in the one who has all control. There is no problem that cannot be solved with more technology. Enjoy your wealth. Get a life extension system. Control your health. No. You will live by faith. You should live by faith in Jesus, and yet you will struggle to live by faith in Jesus. But don't look elsewhere. See him for who he is. Keep striving to trust him for who he is, for what he has done, for what he will do. He will come to you. He will care for you in your struggle until the day when the storms are done. Would you stand with me? This is a prayer of confession. Let's read these words responsively. I'll begin with the words in the plain print. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we confess our unbelief. We confess that sometimes our faith is small. We confess that sometimes our faith is asleep. We confess that sometimes our faith is wavering. We confess that sometimes our faith is weak. We confess that sometimes our faith is overthrown. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him suffered on the cross for our sins, and now enables us to trust in you. Forgive our unbelief. Help our unbelief. May our faith rest in you. Amen. Let's sing.